Thank you, Brother David. Good morning, everyone. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. As we continue through chapter 8, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. So we ended verse 25. We're going to pick it up in verse 26. And we'll read through to verse 30. And so if you found your spot there in Romans chapter 8, please stand with me as we read God's word. The Bible says here in Romans 8, 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let's pray together. Father God, just help us this morning to understand the tremendous resource we have here and the help that we have. We are not without recourse in this world. And Lord, help us to understand that as we live this life, that we might come to thee often for the help that we need in living this Christian life. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the message this morning is titled, "The Spirit Helps the Praying Christian." And so, good news. This is good news. It's exciting to be able to preach good news. I was mentioning that to Brother Ron before the message. Romans chapter 8 is such good news all the way through. You know, there are some times where we have, and really, all of God's word is good news to us. Even the stuff that steps on our toes, even the things that bring us short, because all of those things are designed to bring about the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And yet, it's exciting to see these things that are of a very positive nature for us as believers. And so again, I'll preface this by saying this is a message that is primarily to believers in Jesus Christ who are trusting in what Christ has done for them on the cross, dying for their sins, and then raising again for our justification, who are trusting in God and not trusting in our own works. Because this is a tremendous resource that we have. And so I would always be remiss if I wouldn't make that very clear, because I'm not trying to teach the lost how to pull themselves up by their bootstraps or how to encourage themselves in spite of reality. If someone is lost, then they need to pray to God for forgiveness of sins. They need to receive the free gift that's been offered to them that was paid for at great cost in God's only Son dying on the cross for them. And so this is for the Christian. And really, chapter 8 is really directed that way. You know, we began by saying in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so many wonderful facts here for the Christian, that we are no longer under condemnation, and that the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Also that, like in verse 11, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." That's a wonderful encouragement. That's also an eternal security verse. Because if you have this, if you've received the Spirit of God, which you receive at the moment of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit, then you have it. And he's telling you, if you have that Spirit, then Christ shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You're going to be part of that resurrection of the just. That's a fact right there. We'll see another one in our text today that shows us that God's salvation is a complete salvation. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And so we've received the Spirit of adoption in verse 15, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit in verse 16, where the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And so we then discuss that yearning to be free from this body of sin, that if we understand the salvation that we have, that we're really looking forward to when Christ will arrive, and particularly for us in this age of grace, that the last trump will sound and we'll be caught up and separated from the presence of sin. And so it says in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to it, the redemption of our body. And so we're waiting for that. And it says here in verse 25, for if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so while we are patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord and for all the wonderful things that will bring, we've talked about that. There's things we don't even understand, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. All those wonderful things. While we're waiting for that, we still find ourselves here. We're still here in this world. And it's a dark, sinful place. It's a hurtful place. It's a place of struggle. It's a place of grief. And so our groaning, it talks about the fact that we also groan within ourselves waiting for that adoption. That groaning in part in this life is our prayers to God. We sang it in the one song, Jesus Took My Burden, where it says, how long, O Lord, how long? That's the groaning. How long, you know? And there may be days when that's more present for you than others. There are days that, you know, we experience the joy that we can have in this life in fellowship with God and fellowship with our fellow man. But other days are grievous days, and we may call out in that way. And so here we have two more wonderful facts for the believer, and it's specifically related to prayer. Just exciting. It says here, and so it's the Spirit's intercession. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also. So he's saying likewise. So it's like as where the Spirit gives comfort, where we know that we're the children of God. We call him the Comforter for that reason. He's called the Comforter. He gives us that comfort. He's the earnest of our inheritance, that down payment that gives us assurance that there is coming a day when we'll be in victory. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so a couple things with this point. Number one, it says the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We have infirmities. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfectly spiritual. We all are fighting that battle with the flesh man. And sometimes God gets a victory. And sometimes we humor the flesh and we find ourselves in defeat. And so we have that infirmity. We also have the infirmity of ignorance. We have the infirmity of our humanity, and that we don't know all things as God knows all things. And so we have fleshly weakness and we have ignorance. We don't know what to pray for. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Now, we know the answer to that, and of course, he knows the answer. God knows what's good for man, but speaking of men to men, really, do I know what's good for you in this life? Only in the sense of God's word, but I can't prescriptively draw you up a prescription for every decision that you need to make in this life. I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. It would do well for pastors and preachers alike to recognize that, that we're not the Holy Spirit. And so we can't give you a task list, do this, do that. We can direct you to the Word of God. And that's what we ought to do, to preach Christ and Him crucified and all things whatsoever He has commanded. And so, but the Spirit does understand. We, though, are short-sighted. We focus on fleshly issues. I mean, that's our bent. We see that, we of course see that in our own lives, but we see that example in Scripture as well. We focus on fleshly issues. We focus on externalities. We focus on circumstances. You know, that's a reality for us because we're in the flesh. You know, Paul includes himself in this. He says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So again, it's not him just pointing the finger. You. No, he's saying we. And he's talking about all of us. We don't understand. And we see the disciples regularly showing, and there's a couple different things of this. There's not knowing where we should be headed because our minds are in the wrong direction. And then there's more of the confusion side, more of the not knowing side. And so we can have our prayers hindered, certainly, through having a wrong direction about our prayer. A couple examples of that, James and John in both of these. But in Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus and the disciples. In verse 53 and following, Jesus and the disciples, this is where Jesus had set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And so, but they were going to stop over at a city of the Samaritans. And it says, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So they were offended by him. They wouldn't have him there. So then in verse 54 it says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And so they're thinking that they're sticking up for their master. But they're asking him. They're petitioning him to go and do what Elias did to the false prophets. But he turned and rebuked them and said, listen to this, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. So he didn't say that they weren't of the Spirit, but he was saying, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And so the Lord took command there. We're just going to go to another village. We're not going to rebuke. We're not going to provide retribution here. Do you even understand the spirit that we're of? And so they were petitioning him for what they thought. They obviously articulated that to Jesus because they thought that's the direction they needed to go. That was of their own flesh. That was not of God. So that's one example where, you know, sometimes we can be, you know, it's like you've got an adversary. You know, Lord, just strike him down. God forbid that we would pray that way. You know not what manner of spirit you're of. Not railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. We see also, not directed at others, but directed at themselves. In Matthew 20, verse 20 and following, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so that was the attitude, a servant's attitude. And so it was a real rebuke to these brothers who were really seeking, to know the fruit of things before their time. Tell us now that we're going to be the favored ones that will sit on either side of you. And that's a wrong motivation. They were to humble themselves and to see themselves as servants and not as rulers. And so sometimes we can be looking for certain position and certain things that are really self-focused that are not the will of God. And so whether it be things that are not in keeping with the Spirit of God or things that are of self and not of God, you know, those are things that I believe, you know, when James is talking about we ask amiss, we don't receive those things because God loves us and he knows what we need. But I believe that the help is here. It's not to usurp our will, because if we are praying those things with our personal will, he just simply is not going to do it. It's not of his will. What I am talking about, though, and what I think is a great encouragement to us is I say ignorance. Now, don't get me wrong. We use the term today, we use that term ignorant to mean unintelligent, but that's not what I'm talking about. I mean ignorance, like my own, I have so much ignorance of the holiness of God. Do you understand? I know what I read in the scriptures and I know he is holy, but the closer I draw to God, the more he opens my eyes to how holy he is. And so I acknowledge that I have some ignorance. And all of us, we have that. And not only that, we don't know everything. We don't know where things are going. We don't necessarily understand the things that are around us. We can't really see beyond our line of sight. And so the things that are happening in another room are outside of our understanding. And so what it makes me think of is when we do find ourselves out of sorts, we find ourselves in despair. We find ourselves without explanation, or we believe that there's no recourse. We're just seeing a wall in front of us. We're seeing a dark valley in front of us. We're seeing opposition. We're seeing strife. We're seeing imminent calamity or even violence. And we don't know the way. And we don't even know what we're to be asking for. We're really at a loss. And I believe there are times when we come to that place. And that's a difficult thing for us. We are so focused. We just want to have control. That's the fleshly desires, to have control. And yet there are times when things get out of control. And it's important for us to understand that at all times our trust needs to be in God. But here particularly, God provides us help. I see an example in 2 Corinthians. Paul here, I talked about in the introduction, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 through 11. So he's talking about a situation that he dealt with. He's reminding the Corinthian church. He says here, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired, even of life. That sounds like a bad situation. Faithful Paul the Apostle, pressed out of measure, above strength, despairing even of life. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so the focus here is trusting in God and on prayer. Sometimes the prayer that we can articulate is simply, help, Lord. Because we don't really know what the solution is. We don't know. It's not, help me get from A to B to C to D to E. Because we don't know any letter of the alphabet in the following scenario. And we just need help. We know that we need help. We humble ourselves before God and we say, help us, Lord. And God knows what we need. The encouragement here is that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, God understands your grief. God understands your fear. God understands your struggle. And he knows what needs done. He knows what's going to bring those peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so he knows what we need. And he will fill in the blanks for us as our hearts, because our hearts are directed toward God. So that's why I made that distinction between when our hearts are focused, we've already decided this is the way we're going to go and this is my agenda. You know, we're going to call down fire. We're going to do this, or we're going to do this other thing. No, this is when we are appealing to God. Our hearts are humble before God. We just don't know what to do. There's a song I have the Vandenbergs sing. It's when answers aren't enough, there's Jesus. You know, it's great to know Scripture, and it's wonderful to have the answer in Scripture, and you can encourage yourself in God as you encounter challenges and remember what the Scripture says. But there are some times when you can't necessarily think of a verse that applies directly to your situation. That's when you can open your mouth and appeal to God. You can ask for that help in time of need. It doesn't matter if you can't articulate all of the issues with it. Know that you can just come to him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so, as I said, I'm not saying it's not good. It's good to understand and encourage yourself in what the Scripture says, but we ought to be communicating with him, and even if we don't really have it articulated, to just have that conversation, to pray for the help that you need, because we know that God will help us in the way that we need, and we don't know what that is, but we're trusting him that he does, and that's the comfort that we can know. Romans 8:27 says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have perfect fellowship with one another. There's no separation between them. And so he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What we're saying here is that the intercession of the Spirit is perfect. It's 100% in tune with the Word. And so the help that the Spirit is going to provide is only going to be according to God's truth. It's only going to be in accordance with the things that please the Father and the things that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all agree are true, because truth is fixed. And so because the intercession of the Spirit is 100% in tune with the Word and with God the Father truly, then we know that it's 100% effectual for our good. He will answer. If we ask anything according to his will, he answereth. He will do it. These are things that God will do. And so it's he that searcheth the hearts. You know, it's interesting when we think about that, God being inside of our mind, you know, knowing our thoughts, knowing what's the intent of our heart. For the Christian, that's a relief. It ought to be. You know, for the religious hypocrite, that's a fearful thing. They fear being exposed in their thoughts. Their religion is in their head. And it's in their control. They control all the aspects of it. That's why the foolish man, you know, takes a piece of wood, and with a third of it he cooks his meal, and with a third of it he warms himself, and with another third of it he carves himself a god and puts it up and worships it. He's in control. They make a god out of silver or gold. They call it God and then they worship it. Why? Because they're 100% in control. And so their religion is in their head. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And my idol is going to essentially do what I say. But God is not that way. We understand that He has created us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. He is the potter. We are the clay. And so we also understand that He knows all things. And so we can desire that searching of the heart. As David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's very general, isn't it? Lead me in the way everlasting. But isn't that a wonderful specific outcome? Lead me in the way everlasting. How God is going to accomplish that, we don't know. But we trust that He will. He will. That's part of the assurance that we have, that we can come to Him and just lay that burden down. Lead me in the way everlasting. And come from that knowing He will. He will. He's going to work. He's going to do His good will in our lives. And so there's an example prayer here that Jesus taught, and we see again this same sort of picture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and following. Jesus here says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." Again, who's got the lever of control there? The heathen thinks, well, if I say this, you know, quote unquote, magic words multiple times, he's forced to move. How full of pride that is. How foolish. So he says, "Use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them." Now here, "for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." He knows. He knows what you need, even if you don't know what you need. But you know you need something, and you know you need it from Him. And so you're going to Him. And this is the assurance that we have, that the Spirit will fill in the blank there. That thing you need, He knows what it is. And He's interceding on your behalf. That ought to be a wonderful comfort when you don't know where to go. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come." That's a general prayer, but that's real. "Even so come." The sooner the better. He says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Again, what a wonderful, holy outcome. And we know that it will come. Yet we don't know the way that He'll lead us through it. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Again, you don't know. There's all kinds of evil. But is our desire to be delivered from evil? There may be a situation where you feel you've got the sense something bad. It's not going to go well. You don't really know where you're going to be tempted or how you're going to be tempted. And so you can't specifically pray for it. But you can pray to God to deliver you from evil. If that's truly your desire, God knows your heart. He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so it's just a wonderful, simple prayer. And this is not, again, quote unquote, magic words. You know, Say, and I remember, by the way, I remember saying this by rote when I was in public school. We would say this before lunchtime in our country school, Lindale School in Moose Jaw. I never understood it at that time. And in fact, as foolish children, we would, you know, change the words and do all sorts of things. But again, it was just by rote. There was no understanding, but we understand what the spirit of this is, that we're coming to God for the help that we need. And so that first encouragement is that the Spirit intercedes, that He intercedes where we are weak, where we are ignorant. He knows, and He will be effectual working in our lives. That's the first. The second is that God works everything to our good. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, I preached my first sermon on this verse. After God had saved me, and then like 2 weeks later, I lost my job. And I didn't really know where I was going to go. I didn't know where I was going to live. So because my house was tied to my work, I was losing my house. I was not able to stay in that, even that same community. I had to move. They were going to move me. They weren't telling me where I was going, but I was gone. Away from the church where I got saved, I was going to a town where I didn't know anybody. But this was an encouragement to me. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so I was just praying, well, Lord. And you know, it was funny. I spent a lot of time getting that career, and I never shed a tear. When I was fired by fax. And I read and was like, well, that's over. You know, 11 years at that point, I guess, you know, it had been many years, you know, all the hoops and everything else. And yet I didn't shed a tear because things had changed for me. Before I got saved, I was a career man. I was married to that job. But when I got saved, everything changed. And I was like, well, I know one thing's for sure. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. So I don't know what's going to happen here, but I know God's going to work it for good. And you know, He did. He really did. And so it says here in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, things that are working for good. So He will work all things for good. You know, you think of a recipe. You know, if you're just to take a cup of flour and eat it, not necessarily that good. Or to take a pat of butter and eat it, not necessarily appetizing. Or salt, straight salt. You know, there's a number of things that on their own are not so good. But when you mix them all together, you get biscuits. Biscuits are good. That's just my personal opinion. What I'm saying is the individual specific circumstances that you're in may not be good in and of themselves in the way that you're receiving them in that moment. But understand, God is working in totality. He's beyond time. He sees it all simultaneously. And He has all knowledge. And He will. You must buy it. This is something that must be received by faith. That He will work it for good. That is the only way you can do what James says when he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Only if you believe that God will work all things for good do you look at the trial that you're now to endure and say, God is going to work glory to Himself through this. He's going to work in me through this. I'm going to be better for it. He's going to burn off the dross. He's going to refine me. The work of sanctification. He's going to do it, and I want Him to do it. I need to be sanctified. That's my desire. Lord, help me. I even think of that prayer, help thou mine unbelief. What a prayer of faith that is. To confess openly, my unbelief, help me in that. Because where else would he go but to God for that? You can't conjure it up on your own. And so, God will work. There are things that are working for good in our lives, and those things are things that are conforming us into the image of his son. Those are things that are good. And that's what he's saying. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. That is his goal. That is his work in sanctification in our lives, that we would glorify him. And it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, we talked about this before, about Jesus Christ, the firstborn. That's not really talking about like in time first, though he is. It's about firstborn in the sense of preeminence, that he's number one. Does that make sense? And truly, that's what God wants to do. To work in our lives, to work all these things for good, to do that work of sanctification, that we would be conformed more to the image of Christ. Because as we're brought nearer to God, as we're brought nearer to the and more in fellowship to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will exalt him more. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the work of sanctification. God is forever being enlarged in your mind, that he is greater. He is, you're under, and again, he is, all right? But I'm saying our understanding of it, our appreciation of it, our ignorance is being replaced with knowledge through the renewing of our mind, that we are more and more understanding how truly glorious he is and how wonderful he is, which helps us trusting him. It helps us to enter into the valley the more we understand who he really is. Isaiah 26:12 says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. All of those good things. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so he has foreordained it. This is his purpose, to bring us more and more to be like the one, the Lord Jesus, who only does those things that please the Father. And as we draw near to God, we want to exalt the Son who died for us. He is the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. In verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so we see the bookend on it there. And that's like the verse that I brought up earlier. This is a eternal salvation verse right here. Because he looks past this life of sanctification to glorification. And so the Calvinist doesn't understand this. This is an area where the Calvinist goes into a death spiral with their false doctrine, because they can't understand that God can know things and not force things. But God simultaneously knows everything. There's nothing that he cannot know. And so as he allows you your own agency in your life, your own free will, yet he is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that work is to draw you to himself. But he, again, the Christian life is voluntary. He allows for that, but he knows, he just knows the way that it will go. And so it says here, moreover, whom he did predestinate. Now that predestination, that means things are set out for you. And these things that I'm reading to you in chapter 8 are these things, some of these things that are set out for you. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's all there. You know, God has already ordained, long before you trusted in Christ, God ordained all those things that would be there for his children. Can you understand that? It's all ready for you. I've used the analogy of like a new job. You know, you're going to take a new job as a fireman, and you show up in your first day of work, and there's already an office there, and there's, you know, all of your ruck, all of your gear, and all of your hoses, and there's a seat for you on the truck, and there's a, you know what I mean? There's a nameplate for you, and you go, oh, you know, what's all this? You know, they clearly didn't get this, you know, after I just accepted the job yesterday. How could they possibly have gotten all, you know, they must have known I was going to take this job. They already have all this stuff prepared for me. No, no. But for any who would take the position, It's all here for you. It's all here for you. When you're adopted into the family of God, these are the things that are foreordained for you. Can you understand that? That is glorious to understand. God has prepared a way, and He's prepared a place for all that will trust in Him. And so, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. The effectual call. You know, many are called, but few chosen, because the call is not heeded by all. This is the effectual call that is responded to with repentance and faith. Again, why could many of the nation of Israel not enter in? Because of unbelief. It was not mixed with faith in them that heard it, the Bible tells us. And so the call was there to enter in. But they did not believe. And so the call, it's the effectual response to the call. But He certainly called you. Because He is calling out to all men. Again, He is no respecter of persons. He is calling out to all. And so that effectual call, it says, to them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. He justifies you. Again, He does not give you the power to be justified. He justifies you. Okay? It's not you get saved and now you got to keep up with whatever is said so that you can earn your sonship. You are the sons of God. You have that sonship. You are adopted. You are accepted in the beloved. You are justified. And your justification is Christ. And so if your justification is Christ, you can't unjustify yourself because you can't change Christ's nature. He is who He is. If we deny Him, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And whom He justified, and here's where it is. Here's where it leaps past. Whom He justified at the moment of salvation, whom He justified, them He also glorified. It ties it all together. All the things that have been going on in this chapter, these wonderful things, He ties it all together and shows us this is the work of God. It's all of God that He's doing these things. His foreknowledge and the predetermined purpose and path for the believer, which is, again, as it says, according to His purpose, where He justifies and ultimately glorifies, present tense, because it's a certain glorification. We already read about it. If you have the Spirit, you're going to be raised up. That's future tense. But if you have it, you know it's happening. If He's justified you, He's also glorified you. Even as we are seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6, and again, all of that Ephesians 2 is amazing truth that ought to encourage your heart. But just looking at verse 6, He says, and hath, not will, okay, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Present tense. Okay? Because again, God is outside of time. But it's all true. It's all true for us. And it's all simultaneously true at the moment of salvation. Praise God. And so, just a wonderful encouragement that He does the work, but He also desires to help us. And so all of these things, again, all of this is good news. What does it mean for us? I've articulated some of it, but really, if I could encourage you in anything this morning that's real to you here and now, like in whatever you're dealing with, you know, we can simply just come to God and we can lay our inarticulate burden upon Him. And He supernaturally knows exactly what's required. And what our desire would be if we knew what He knew. We want God's will, but we don't know what's all involved. But we know it's righteousness. We know it's truth. We know it's things that are of good report, things that are virtuous, things that are worthy of praise. We know that, and we want it. And we're asking Him. And so, God is working all of that for your good. We must believe this by faith and understand our part in it. As it says here in verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to His purpose. Well, Who are those that love God but those who have been justified? We love him because he first loved us. And we've received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we love him. And so it's really about directing our hearts that we would allow God to work. Because again, he'll not work against your will. He wants to work with your will. But is that really what you want? Do you want him to solve your problems your way? Or do you want him to take supernatural control as the God that created all heaven and earth and all things that are therein? And have him really do it right. Do you want him to do it right? He wants to do it right. And the Spirit is ready and willing to intercede on your behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so I'll finish with this passage from 2 Thessalonians. It says here in chapter 3, verse 1 and following, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence," listen to this, "and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And that's where we began this morning. As we are waiting, if we believe, if we have this hope, then do we with patience wait for it. And as we're in that patient waiting, it doesn't mean that we're just immobile. We're not just sitting there like a bump on a log. We're busy. We're lively stones. We're active. We're doing the work of the ministry. We are answering his call to preach the gospel to every creature. And yet there's a part of us that knows we're waiting for that final redemption. And that's the fuel that drives us on, that we understand that God is for us. He is not against us. And Lord willing, next time we're going to get into that in depth. If God be for us, who could be against us? A great eternal truth. That we know he's for us, that he's interceding on our behalf, that he desires our good, and he's working all good things for us. And so in this life, in this circumstance, that we would not only be coming to God ourselves, but praying for one another. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Having that honesty before one another, being willing to pray for one another, and then to come to God with that earnest desire that he would search your heart and show you that which you need and direct you in the way that you need to go, that you can look back and say, "The Lord led me safely through because I trusted him for it." And so let God direct your hearts. Have confidence in him in your prayers and in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this encouragement this morning that we don't need to have all knowledge. You have all knowledge. And we're your children. And we can simply fall down at thy feet and cast all our care upon you because we know that you do care for us. It's so wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit is also working on our behalf and that we have the Lord Jesus as our advocate with thee. We have thee who loves us and desires to only do us good and not evil all the days of our life. And we have the Holy Spirit who desires to intercede on our behalf. All three persons of the Trinity, all directed toward us with love and with good intent. What confidence that should give us to open our mouths in prayer to thee, to open our hearts, to bear everything before thee, to leave nothing between us and thee. Lord, help us to have that confidence this morning as we struggle in this life, this sin-filled life, that we might not be victims of our circumstance, but victors through Jesus Christ. That we even this morning would just lay all of our burdens on thee and allow thee to lift us up and to direct our eyes that we could see the future that is waiting for us, to understand that this life, which is just a vapor, appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. And the glory that shall be revealed is so much greater that we would have that wonderful expectation and that hope and that it would be seen on our face, that it would be heard in our words, and seen in our actions. Lord, do your work, I pray, this morning in each of our hearts, that those that do not know thee would know that there is a God in heaven, because his people are here and we are ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Lord, do your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.